We are in Daniel chapter 6, and I'm finishing up my Daniel series. So it's been about 6 months since I preached my last Daniel sermon. So let me catch you up real quick. We did a sermon on Daniel chapter 1 where Daniel and his friends chose not to eat the things that the king put out for them, and they resolved in their hearts to follow God. And then we did a sermon on Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace but made it out. And so now we're in chapter 6, and it's another familiar story in Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den. So the title of this sermon is Pray, Pray, Pray. And there are certain situations where you feel like you just cannot pray enough. You get thrown into a situation and that's all you can do is pray. One of those happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. My younger son could not come home for Christmas. He lives in Denver and he's a pipeline engineer. So my son and daughter-in-law that live in Houston and Marcy and I flew up to Denver, and we were going to take off just a couple of days that he was going to get off and go skiing. So we left Denver and drove to Frisco, Colorado, so that we could go to the Copper Mountain area. And on the way, there is the Eisenhower Tunnel. And when we got just before the tunnel, it just started a blizzard. Now, I sat in the back seat, and I was already behind a little bit because I did not take any Dramamine with me. And Dramamine is a motion sickness, if you've never heard of that, and it's really helpful. But I didn't have any, and I was in the back seat. Then my son starts driving through this snowstorm, and he's a fearless driver. You see, if I was in that snowstorm, I'd be on the right-hand side, 20 miles an hour with flashers, praying up a storm. He's on the left-hand side, keeping up with all the Colorado license plates, going 70 miles an hour, and I can't even see the road lines that are there. My fingers are dug into the back seat where he is, and I'm trying to tell him to slow down a little bit, but my prayer life was very good during that time. And that's all I did is pray all the way through. Now, during the tunnel, it didn't snow. That was really nice when it wasn't snowing in the tunnel. But we came out on the other side, it was snowing again. So I had to continue to pray. Prayer is something that we're talking about today. And Daniel gives us a great opportunity to study prayer. So a little background before we start in Daniel chapter 6. If you remember back in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were taken captive when they were about 15 years old. And they were taken captive in 605 BC, and they left Jerusalem, and King Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrian army, who was taking over Jerusalem and Judea, took Daniel and his friends back to Babylon. Eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians invaded Jerusalem and Judea, completely wiped out Jerusalem, and that was 587, 586 BC. But 605 was when Daniel first went to Babylon. Chapter 6 is in the year 536 BC. Daniel is now in his 80s. He's been in captivity over 65 years. He's now in captivity, and King Darius is with the Persian army, and the Persians have overthrown the Assyrians, and so now there's new leadership. Daniel was high in the courts when King Nebuchadnezzar was there, and now there's new leadership, and that's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this time, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So verses 1 through 9 start off the chapter, and we already find out that Darius likes Daniel. Daniel has been put in charge of more than just one of the satraps, one of the three that were in charge of 150. He's going to be put in charge of the whole group because he had exceptional qualities. He distinguished himself among the others. But the problem was just like it has been before. There were other political officials that were jealous of Daniel, especially all those other administrators who saw a foreigner who was going to be in power above them. So they sought to figure out some way to topple Daniel. Daniel is interesting. It's one of the major prophets in our Bible. And Daniel's considered a major prophet. He was actually quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. So Daniel is an interesting prophet, but during the reign of Daniel, or during the time of Daniel, Daniel never led the people out of captivity like Moses did. Daniel never saw a great revival. Daniel never had national repentance of the people. So things almost seem like they were when he first got there, but there's something about Daniel. Daniel faithfully was obedient to God. And it calls for us to be faithfully obedient to God no matter what comes our way. It was Daniel's faithful obedience that got him to rise in the courts when King Nebuchadnezzar was there, and now when King Darius is there. It's his faithfulness. But these political officials were jealous of him. So they sought to topple him, trying to find something that was corrupt or negligent that he had done. If you want to be faithful to God, it involves being careful, not careless. To be careful so that no corruption can be found in us, so that no negligence could be found in us. All we have to do is turn on the TV tonight and we will hear about another person who has been taken out of power because they're either corrupt or negligent in something that they've done. But when we follow God and we faithfully obey Him, we won't have corruption and negligence. So the only way that they figured that they could trick Daniel was to take the loyalty to his God and pit it against the loyalty to the Persian government, which he served. So for them, it was easy. They had seen Daniel pray to God. Daniel's prayer life was evident to the people around him. And so these people decided, we will go to King Darius and get him to write out a law that they could pray to no one else, no God, no man, except for King Darius for 30 days. And that's what they did. And we're going to find out that once they put that law into motion for 30 days, Daniel heard about it. He went back to his house and he prayed. We're going to read that. And the reason he did that is just like in the New Testament when Peter and the disciples were put in jail and they came out of jail and they told them, do not go out and preach the gospel. And Peter and them did it anyway. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. For Daniel, he had faithful obedience. He had distinguished exceptional qualities that put him way above everybody else. But even when they tried to take him down, he was faithful. Now let's pick it up and hear what Daniel does when he hears about this law. Verses 10 and 11. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published and he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So Daniel's religious convictions, they were not hidden. Everyone knew about it. And when Daniel heard about this, he went back home, went upstairs. The windows were open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees. And what does it say? He prayed, just as he had done before. So Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to say no to a sin that they were being asked to commit. to bow down to another idol. Now, in this chapter, Daniel has to say no to a duty he's being asked to omit, a religious duty to pray, and he's being asked to omit that out of his life, but he will not give in. He prays. And then you notice what it says. He prays just three times a day, just as he had done before. Some of your versions may say, as was his custom, or as was his habit. He also faced Jerusalem, and you wonder, why did he face Jerusalem? If you remember, Daniel left Jerusalem when he was 15 years old. So this means for 65 plus years, Daniel has been facing Jerusalem when he prays. Why? Because Daniel held out hope that someday God would let them free. He would let the captives free, that he would restore Jerusalem, and Daniel would be able to go back home. He never lost hope that Jerusalem was what he kept his sights on as he prayed to God. Darius could not quench that spirit. Those jealous officials could not quench that spirit. He held out hope. Notice what Daniel's prayer is in verse 11. When the men knew that he would be praying so they could catch him in the act, they went, and what was his prayer? He asked God for help. So you wonder, why is it that people pray? Why do we pray? You know, some people pray because they need something. When they need something, it's time. Oh, gosh, I need something. I better start praying. Some people are like a lady I heard. She got married for the fourth time. So the newspaper heard about this, and they wanted to go do an article on her because she got married at 80 years old for the fourth time. So the newspaper reporter sits down with her, and he says, "Ma'am, tell me about your marriages." She said, "Well, in my 20s, I married a banker. And in my 40s, I married a circus ringmaster. And in my 60s, I married a preacher. And now here I've married in my 80s, a funeral home director." And he said, "That is amazing." And she said, "Yes, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." So, you see, she married a preacher in her 60s to get ready. Some people use prayer to get ready. Oh, I better get ready, like an insurance policy. My problem's the opposite. I really don't try to use prayer to get things I need, but I get distracted from prayers. And I think that's one of Satan's greatest weapons, is to distract us from having communication with God, to keep us out of fellowship with God. Because if he can do that, he rules us ineffective. And so I started looking at, since we're studying the lion's den, I started looking at circuses and everything else, and we went to see the greatest showman, so that kind of got me thinking. So I was looking at pictures, and they had lion tamers in the old circuses. And the lion tamers, the old pictures in black and white, always have the lion tamer with a bullwhip and what? A chair or a stool. And do you know why that they would hold that stool up? Because of those four legs. Because if the lion tamer, now he always had the bullwhip just in case the chair didn't work. You understand that? So he had more than one thing. But to have four legs was an opportunity to get the lion to lose its focus. Because a lion is a singularly focused animal. That's how I am. And so when Satan tries to distract me, he sticks that stool up in front of me, and I don't think about praying to God. And I don't think about the things that I should think of. That's what happens sometimes. We get distracted. You know, there are two kinds of people. There are those that are dependent upon God. And if they're dependent upon God, they're like Daniel. They live a prayer life, a life filled with prayer. There are others that are independent of God. They try to do things on their own, and they live in survival mode. So Daniel lived in prayer mode. Others live in survival mode. The word for prayer in this chapter is only listed twice in the Old Testament. It's an Aramaic word that means to set a trap. It's the idea of being able to set a trap to catch the opportunities that God sends our way. And if you're like me, I want to set as many traps as possible for God to get that opportunity that he's got coming my way. Daniel was the same way. So he prayed three times a day. It's interesting that Daniel prayed three times a day. How often do you pray? So Psalm 55:17 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. Maybe Daniel's thinking about that three times a day. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. We have a new preschool children's minister. Her name is Lauren Young. She starts 2 weeks from today. Last weekend was the In View of a Call for Lauren, and we brought her over to let her see the church and let the church meet her, and it was just kind of this weekend we got to know each other. And so on Saturday of last week, we did a bunch of meetings so that people could get to know her, and one of those was in the afternoon. Some of you were at that meeting. It was the preschool and children and their parents. So we're at this meeting, and I have a search team that helped us to find Lauren, and my search team had worked to try to get the children to ask questions. But we knew with children, we had to get those questions done ahead of time and edit them, because there were certain questions that you and I couldn't answer from the children. So we went through the questions and found the questions that we wanted to get the children asked that they'd come up with, and Dash Ritzma had one of the questions. Dash Ritzma is David and Angela's youngest son. He's 5 and a half, about the age of when I got here. He was born. So Dash is ready to ask his question, and Dash says, how often do you pray? Great question. And so Lauren has a great answer. She's talking about, well, I pray when I'm thankful to God, and I pray. So she's talking about all these times she prays. Dash is just listening to her. And she finishes, and Dash says, and breakfast, lunch, and dinner? And she goes, yeah, that too. Left that out, kind of. See, Dash has been trained. And I commend David Angel for that, because he's been trained to pray three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But it's helping kids understand that we pray to God. And it doesn't even have to be three times a day. You see, we can pray more than that. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So really, we don't even pray three times a day. We are in an attitude of prayer all day. We pray to God when we see something we like and thank Him. We pray to God when we do need things. We pray to God when we hear somebody struggling and needs help. We pray for them. So we constantly are praying. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, because you hear people all the time, I wonder what the Bible says about the will of God for my life. That just said it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. That's what it says. And so we're to pray without ceasing, but prayer is the one thing that can scare people. We don't sometimes know how to pray. Daniel's prayer, then when they catch him in the act of praying, was, God, help me. That's as simple as you can get. God, help me. That's what Daniel was praying. Sometimes you may not know what to pray, but it doesn't matter sometimes about the words. You just are communicating with God. And prayer is important, because Satan wants to distract us, teaching us, oh, you can't pray. You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to say. Luke 11 verse 1, Jesus was praying and he ceased, is what it says. And then his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And Jesus taught them the model prayer. Let's say it together. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've said a prayer. And that's a model prayer. It's not the prayer we have to do every day, but it's a prayer we can use. But prayer is what's important. Daniel was faithfully obedient his whole life. Daniel was prayerfully obedient. Now, get this straight. Prayer is not us being faithful to God. Prayer is something we do because God has been faithful to us. It's not about us being faithful to God, so I'm going to pray three times a day. It's about God's been faithful to us and we want to pray. So that leads us to the last section Look at verses 12 through 23. If Daniel's been faithfully obedient, if he's been prayerfully obedient, there's one other thing that he's done that's evident to those around him, and you'll hear it in this. So starting in verse 12, "So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So Daniel was faithfully obedient. He was prayerfully obedient. But in this situation, he is continuously obedient. And I love what it says in this chapter. Now, here is where Darius wises up. He realizes that that law was not put into place to honor him. They tricked him to remove one of their rivals because they were jealous of Daniel. So we find out a lot about Darius. We find out that he was distressed to know that Daniel was not praying the way that the law was written. But he was distressed because he liked Daniel. In fact, we find out that he tried to do everything he could to keep from throwing Daniel in the lion's den before sundown. We also find out that when he finally had to do it, they rolled a stone above the around the entrance. They put clay around it. He put his signet ring in it and put a seal on it with the nobles so that no one would tamper with it. He was trying to protect Daniel so that they wouldn't try to get in and cause further harm or get the lions to do things faster. So the king says twice to Daniel, once in verse 16, once in verse 20, "May the God whom you serve continually rescue you." I always like in the Old Testament when they describe people with words, and one of the words I've always liked is when they describe Caleb in the Old Testament. They said he was a man who loved God wholeheartedly. I love that word, wholeheartedly. Your focus is totally on God. Here, King Darius says to Daniel, "The God whom you serve continually." Now, that is a testimony if someone says that about you. And that's how Daniel lived his life. It's almost like the king's putting a little bit of faith in Daniel's God. But he didn't have faith. So he went home, and we find out more about Darius's night than we do about Daniel in Scripture. You see, we find out that Darius is the one that struggled that night. We already know he was distressed. He went home. He did not order entertainment like he usually does. He did not have food brought in, and he was sleepless the entire night. Daniel, we find out from Daniel, his night was totally different. Because it says when he came out of the lion's den, that Daniel said an angel of the Lord was sent down to shut the mouths of the lions. We found out that Daniel fellowshiped together with the very presence of God the whole night he was worshiping. Living in stress, worshiping God. Daniel was the one that had the good night. The king was the one that had the difficult night. So why did Daniel not panic? Uh-oh, I'm thrown into the lion's den. I'm in a world of trouble. Why didn't he panic? Because of verse 23. Look at 23. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, he came out without a scratch on him because he believed in his God. Daniel had faith. That's what got him through this. That's what got him out of it. But also, Daniel prepared for the lion's den long before when he would pray three times a day. You see, we sometimes wait until we are thrown into a situation to start praying. Oh God, please help me. I'm in this tough situation. When our prayer life should be going nonstop, so that when we get into that situation, our prayer is very simple like Daniel. God, please help. So back then, if you heard in this scripture, Daniel said, I was innocent. That's why I'm out of the lion's den without any scratches. Back in that day, if you were caught doing something, they would throw you into an ordeal, whether it was a lion's den or something else. And they called it an ordeal. So if you survived the ordeal, you were innocent. If you died, you were guilty. That's the way they treated it. An execution didn't have a time limit. An execution was pretty much immediate. An ordeal had a time limit. So Daniel went in at sundown, and King Darius came back at dawn to find him. So there was a time limit there. We have ordeals in our life. I had an ordeal a couple of months ago. I went out to Paint Rock where we hunt, and I hunt with a friend who lets me hunt for free. Those are the best kind. He has a house on his property. It was built in the 1880s. It was built out of the rock of Kickapoo Creek, a couple of hundred yards away from the house. It's two stories and a basement. We don't go to the top story because varmints live up there, so we stay away from that. We stay on the first floor. We have to go to the basement on occasion because we have to turn on the electricity when we get there. So we go down to the basement, my friend and I, who owns the house, and we have our flashlights. We don't like the basement because there's things that live down there. And we found out because right on the windowsill, which overlooks the yard in the basement about chest high, I flashed the flashlight and there's Mr. Rattlesnake sitting on the windowsill. So that's rattlesnake number one. And then I flashed the flashlight over to the electrical panel and there's four more of his friends crawling in the rocks. Now, at that point, I realized electricity is highly overrated and we can make it without electricity. But thank goodness for 8-foot snake grabbers. And we were able to get them out of there. And that was my ordeal. But that pales in comparison. Because you and I, you may be in an ordeal right now. An ordeal can be anything. It can be a trial. It can be something that we go through in life. It can be an illness. It can be a financial obligation that we're not able to fulfill. It could be a job that's not turning out to be what it was supposed to be. It could be a marriage that's having difficulty. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be anything. But those are ordeals. There's no time limit. We don't know how long it's going to go. How are we going to make it through? How do we not panic? If you aren't going through an ordeal, pray. Because when you go through that ordeal, your prayer life will be going already, and you can just pray at that point, God, help me through this. Some of you are already in the ordeal. It's never too late to start praying. Because God wants to talk to you and have fellowship with you. Even if it's just, God, please help me through this. But if you want to get through those ordeals, you have to have that faith like Daniel. Daniel believed in his God, our God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour someone. Did you know that you could hear the roar of a lion 5 miles away? That a lion can go 50 miles an hour in bursts, and he can leap as much as 36 feet. The world record long jump is 29 feet 4 1/4 inches. So we're already behind by about 6.5 feet if we're trying to out jump the devil. You see, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. And he wants to devour those of us who try to follow God because we're the ones that he wants to stop. And you think, how can I get through that? I'm in an ordeal and I feel like that he is trying to devour me. How can I get out of this? How can I get through this? And then you read Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith where it lists the men and women of the Old Testament by name. And then you get to verse 32, and it lists six Old Testament people by name right together. Boom, 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 boom. And then it says in verse 32, and the prophets. It doesn't even list Daniel by name in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and the prophets. But verse 33 says, who shut the mouths of the lions. You see, it didn't list Daniel by name, but it listed what he did. He, because the angel of the Lord came to help him, shut the mouths of lions. You want to get Satan to stop prowling around and trying to come after you? You believe in our God. You pray. Faithful obedience, prayerful obedience, and continuous obedience. When we pray to God, we prepare ourselves for what might come our way.